Let's turn back to the chapter we had in Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. So we're coming to a conclusion of our short series we've had over the last few weeks in Ephesians. And today we arrive at verses 14 to the end. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to the end. They should be on the screen. I won't read them through the service, but for the sake of our text, perhaps we can take the last two verses of the text. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I wonder if we're being honest how often we've been at a meeting perhaps, or a gathering, or thinking back to our school or university days when we have been sitting there and doing all that we possibly can not to drift away. Keeping our eyes open, hoping it ends some point soon, trying to work out, trying to think, I'm here a few minutes and I can close my eyes and get away from this place. Sometimes, no matter how awake we may look and awake we may think we look, the reality is that many of us, if not all of us, can be honest and say that we're tired. We're tired. Sometimes we feel so spiritually exhausted, but it's hard to put on the face that we often do. It's hard to keep looking as if we are fully awake, even though we are just so exhausted. Our souls are tired. And if we're honest, we've all sat in church, perhaps even this day, you're sitting here just now and saying, yeah, that's me. I'm exhausted. I'm spiritually worn out. I'm spiritually exhausted. If that is you this morning, this afternoon, then take time. And as we read these words, listen to what Paul is saying to Ephesians. Listen to how Paul is encouraging the church. Like we said, we've been working through Ephesians chapter 1 to chapter 3, and now we appear again where Paul is praying. At the end of chapter 1 we had that, where Paul was praying for the people in Ephesus, and now again he is telling them again at the end of chapter 3 that he is again praying for them. And he's praying what? He's praying they would have strength and encouragement as they go on through their journey. Paul is sitting in a prison cell, in we can assume squalid situation, and he's writing that these three Christians would have encouragement for their journey. We saw that last week at the end, in verse 13, we see that Paul saying, "Don't lose heart. What I'm suffering, what's for your glory." Paul was suffering. Paul was in prison, not for the first time in his ministry. Paul knew what it was to suffer in so many ways, and yet he's telling these Christians, "I'm here," but yet he's writing from his prison cell, "This is for your encouragement. Be encouraged." And there's three things in particular we can take from these verses, three things in particular that he prays for these people. Quite interesting, he prays for them, and each section almost is a different person of the Godhead. We see, first of all, he prays for strength from the Spirit. And secondly, he prays that we'd have the indwelling and the love of the Son. And thirdly, he prays the fullness of the Father in their lives. So strength from the Spirit, indwelling and love of the Son, and the fullness of the Father in their lives. We see that even from the outset, even from the introduction that Paul makes. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." And Paul begins this section of this, we could argue, a strange sounding statement to start off with. "From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." What is Paul saying to these people by starting off this section like this? Quite simply, every family, every kind, literally we have in here, every class, every different type of thing or person, Jew, Gentile, all different types of creation, the physical, the spiritual, all together, that all these things, that all that God has made, everything God has made, that it's from God. In the understanding of the day, something didn't really exist unless or until it was named. We see that even in Genesis, where God makes a thing, then what? Then he names it. God makes it and then he names it. And Paul's saying this again for us here, that God has made these things and they are his. But all things, every family, everything in heaven and earth is named. But it all belongs to God. It's all his. And because of that, Paul has the confidence to say what he's about to say. Because all things are God's and all things belong to God, Paul can have comfort as he talks to his people in Ephesus. So first of all, we see the encouragement in verse 16, that he prays for them for strength in the Spirit. In verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the central request of the prayer. Paul is asking for everything else he asks for is based on this first central request. Everything else kind of branches off this request, we could say. Paul is asking, first and foremost, they would be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is very clear here as to the work of the Spirit in the lives of believers. We said before that much of Ephesians, much of what we've read so far in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 so far, it's been in the plural. Paul is speaking to people as a group of Christians, as a church, as a gathering. But here we see something interesting. Paul changes in this first section, talking about individual inner being, talking to them as individual Christians. The Spirit gives them strength as a congregation, as a body, as believers, but he does that individually also. The Holy Spirit gives us strength in our inner being. Quite literally, in the part that makes us us, in our soul, we could say. In all that we are, if we're Christians today, the Holy Spirit is in us. And he has given us, and he gives us, and he will give us strength. He gives us strength for what? To carry on in our walk. Paul is praying these Christians would carry on going, would keep going despite their difficulties, would keep going despite what may come up against them. The Holy Spirit, he gives us strength to carry on in our walk. He guides us. He leads us in all that we have to do as Christians. We know ourselves, the Christian life is not easy. We had this on Thursday evening as we're looking at the end of Psalm 80, Psalm 84. Sometimes a Christian's journey is a hard journey. Sometimes a Christian's journey is so, so painful and so, so tough. And we all know that. We all know that individually. We know that to be true. Some here more than I ever will. I know that to be true. And even in that, the Spirit is always in us, giving us strength. The Spirit gives us understanding when we come to hear God's word and read God's word for ourselves. What's so wonderful about God's word is it doesn't require any priest to tell you what it says officially. That's what marks us out perhaps from some of our cults, even the cults in our islands. We have friends, I have personal friends in the JWs and in the Mormons. And in both these groups, you're discouraged from reading scripture for yourself. You have to do it with someone else who is trained to read it properly. That's not so for the Christian. Each one of us here can take up a Bible and read it and enjoy God's word. That's a wonderful privilege we all have today. A privilege that we should make the most of. And why can we understand God's word? Because the Spirit is in us. Think back to before you were a Christian. Those here who are Christians, think back to before you were saved and you read God's word and it made no sense whatsoever. Perhaps parts of it was okay, but other parts, what is this on about? I can't understand this, I can't get this, I can't apply this to my life in any way. But then what happened? What happened after salvation? What happened after Jesus saved you? All of a sudden, it makes sense. All of a sudden, you can't get enough of reading it. You can't get enough of seeing what God is saying to you, how God has dealt with people, what God promises for you now and for the future, and so on. The Holy Spirit in you opens your eyes, opens your mind to God's word. Of course, you still need to come together and learn together and grow together. We know that and we do that. The Holy Spirit in us individually opens up our eyes to see the word. As we pray, the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, prays for us almost. When we find a word, it's hard to say what we see in the Bible, but the Spirit, He prays. He intercedes in our behalf. Just as our Saviour intercedes at the right hand of God, that the Spirit in us, that he also prays when we can't pray. He leads us in our prayers. I'm sure we all know there's nothing perhaps more terrifying than praying publicly. It's my last Sunday here, so I can say this honestly. As friends, praying publicly is more terrifying than preaching publicly. I say it honestly. Should we really feel that way? Is that a fear of man we have? I think it is. Because the reality is, no matter how we feel our prayers are, if we are Christians, when we pray, the Spirit prays in us and with us. He leads us in our prayers. As we falter and stagger through our words, the Spirit is praying in us. He is leading us and He's interceding for us, we could say. As long as we are Christians here today and we have a Spirit in us, we are Christians here today and we know we're Christians, the Spirit is in us and we should never be ashamed to pray. Never be ashamed to pray at all, publicly or privately, whatever situation is. Now, how much you stagger and fail your words, forget it. Because the power of the Spirit is in you. That should encourage us all, even this morning. He guides us. He leads us. As the Spirit strengthens us, He leads us in the way we should go. We actually have that discussion on Thursday evening after the prayer meeting, discussing about how do we know as Christians what to do? How do we know where to go? How do we know where to follow as it were God's will? I was reading, it was Alistair Begg has a great, lots of sermons on that issue. And in one sermon, he sums it up as just pray and get on with it, which is a great summary, I think, of so much discussion. Pray and get on with it. Just pray and know that it's true that the Spirit will lead His people. But God will open doors and close doors. It's not for us to try and work out the bigger plan. The job is, as Paul encouraged his people in Ephesians, even in spite of hardship, trust in the strength of the Spirit. Trust that He is able to lead us, even when we are confused, when we're lost. Again, this is not just dry theology, not just learning for sake of it. Maybe some here, even this morning, who are struggling as to what to do or where to go in some situations in their life. The reality is, if you know Jesus as your Saviour, then He has you. He will protect you. He will keep you. Pray, pray, pray. Read the word, pray. Read the word, pray. Come here. Gather together. Read the word, pray. In the words of Alistair Begg, pray and get on with it. And trust the Spirit that He is powerful enough to lead you according to His will. The Spirit gives evidence. As the Spirit strengthens us, He gives evidence of us having transformed lives. As He sanctifies us, as He does that work in us, where we slowly, very slowly but surely, become more and more like our Saviour. The Spirit works in us in that. But we see ourselves and we see our journey as Christians. We may think that I haven't transformed in the last 5 years, 10 years, 50 years for some. But the reality is, we trust the word of God, the Spirit, that He transforms us. He sanctifies us. He makes us gradually more and more like our Saviour. Do we ever find ourselves as Christians moping around, feeling as if we're just so powerless and so hopeless? If we stop and think, the reality is it's because we've lost sight of the one who is with us and in us. We've lost sight of the Spirit, of the one who has the power of God, for one who is God. We have to remind ourselves, he is with us continually. As Paul prays to the Ephesians, we should understand that he is with us, giving us his strength continually. Don't rely on your own strength. We will fail and fail again if you do that. Rely alone on the strength of the Spirit. Rely on his strength, on his leading, on his power. Rely that he knows you and he is with you. Then we see Paul encourages them in terms of the indwelling of Jesus, of knowing Jesus' love. We see that in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We said this last week in the evening series in Micah. The prophets of old, they waited for years, their lifetimes. Those after them waited for the day when God would come and dwell with his people. That day has come, and we know that day has come. The coming of our Saviour, the coming of the Spirit. When Jesus left, he promised one would come after him. The Spirit came. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that where the Spirit is, there Christ is. John 14 and verse 23 and other scriptures, our part of scripture tells that. For every single Christian, that we are here this morning with Jesus with us. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ. As the Spirit lives in us, so does Jesus. As we talk with, as we look at, as we interact with other Christians, so go about our daily lives with our brothers and sisters, we are talking to the ones not only who have been washed and saved by Jesus, not only who have been loved from eternity by Jesus, not only those who were chosen and called precious from before the world began, we're talking to those who right now have the Saviour living, as it were, as part of them, indwelling them. That should stop us in our tracks when we think about how we treat and talk with and talk to our brothers and sisters. Not only were they precious enough to our Saviour that he would save them, but also he is still with them as he's still with us right now. The wonder and the reality is that Christ dwells, as we have here, in the heart of every believer, even here this day. For right now, as we sit here, as we gather here together to worship God together, Christ indwells everyone here who knows him and who loves him. We said John 14 and verse 23, Jesus speaking, and he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. When his Spirit comes and transforms us, Christ, as it were, also takes up residence in our heart. What a thought. What a thought that should be for us this day. When we feel so lost and so dejected, when we feel, as it were, abandoned perhaps by God, if we're being honest with ourselves, as we said before in the Thursdays in Psalm 84, there's times in the Christian's life when life is hard, it is dark, we're going through this dry valley. At these times when we feel so alone, so far away, lacking so much strength, the reality is that Christ is in us and with us. Again, to steal more from Alistair Begg, you can tell us listening to Alistair Begg's sermons this week. He has a great sermon about relying on feelings, our constant reliance on feelings, where we should be relying on the truth of God. myself included, we all rely so easily on what we feel and what we think. But in reality is, God's word trumps that every time. And God's word tells us that Jesus lives in the believer right now. No matter where we are, how we feel, Jesus is in us and with us, and will forever be that way until he takes us home to himself. We have that promise in even the word being used here. Verse 17, where Jesus dwells in our hearts. The word dwell there, it's not a one-time thing. It happens, but it's also continuous. It happens once, but it happens, then it goes on and on and on. There's no end, as it were, the word being used here. Other words could have been used. The word being used here implies a one-time happening, and then something goes on and on and on. There's no point in our life when Christ will cease to dwell with us. Jesus will always be with us. Again, this is not just something nice for us to talk about. This is the wonderful reality of our Christian lives. Our Saviour cares for us so much that he has chosen to make his home in us and with us. That's a comfort to the Christians and a challenge to the Christians. It's a comfort, like we said, that Jesus, our Saviour, is always with us. It's also a challenge. The challenge we find ourselves falling into sin, find ourselves going away from him. We have that mindset, don't we, of Jonah. That mindset of Jonah, where we think we can escape God somehow. No word that he is all-powerful. No word that Jesus is in us and with us. No word the Spirit is with us in us. No word that our triune God knows all about us. That's a comfort and a challenge. An encouragement, even. When we do find ourselves falling back into sin, or falling into old sins, or catching ourselves in sin, we should realise there's no hiding it. God is with us. And because he's with us, we can take our request to him in prayer, knowing he hears us. The indwelling of Christ, but also we see, moving quickly on, the love of Christ. The love of Christ in the rest of verse 17 and verse 18 down to verse 19. The love of Christ. See, in our salvation, in the indwelling of our Saviour in our souls, as it were, that has a real impact on our life. A real impact. We see here Paul says that the love of Christ, that we've been rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Rooted, as it sounds in English, is a term used for anything agricultural. Seeds are rooted in the ground, same word being used. Grounded is the architectural term. Houses are grounded in the earth. The image here is that if we know Jesus, that he is in us and his love is in us. It's rooted, it's grounded, it's so entwined as part of us, it cannot be removed or moved. Paul's ultimate hope is that the indwelling presence of his Jesus, of his Saviour, will deepen the believer's love of God. But as we know that Jesus is in us and with us, we also know that he loves us. We've heard this 100 times, 1,000 times, I'm sure, in our lives. So much so we can let these things wash over us. But verse 18 and verse 19 should not wash over us. The breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of our Saviour for us, that should stop us in our tracks every time we hear about it or discuss it. My friends, here we get a glimpse, a small glimpse into the eternal love of our Saviour for us, his people. And Paul uses, as it were, the biggest words he can here. There's nothing else he can say. He's given us all the dimensions he possibly can. His love is that way, that way, that way, and that way. It's so beyond our understanding. That is the love of Jesus for his people. we discussed this before, we see in the prayer, in Christ's high priestly prayer, that we find out that God loves us as he loves his son. These incredible words. Our Saviour loves us that much. We see that, in fact, in verse 19. The love of Christ, it surpasses knowledge. We can grasp it as much as we can, but it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses our understanding. Jesus saves us. Jesus saves us. He takes up, as it were, his home in us. He dwells with us. And the love he displays to us, the love he keeps displaying to us, is so beyond our understanding. For every one of us just now who is a Christian, that we started talking about the love of Jesus for us and our love for him, we could keep going and going and going and end up repeating ourselves, because we're so small in our human vocabulary, but we know that his love is so much greater than that. That is the love of Jesus today for you, if you are his. For those here this morning, this afternoon, who are not yet Christians, this is the reality you're missing out on. You're missing out on knowing the love of Jesus. The Christians here know that despite our weaknesses, despite our awful situations, despite our mistakes, despite our sin, that our Jesus loves us. But we come to him as a loving Saviour, as our caring Saviour. Those here today, and we love you, as if you are not Christians, then how do you come to Jesus? What is he to you? He is still the God you must one day answer to. He is the God who hangs over you in judgment and in wrath. That is not the way it has to be. That's not the way it has to be. Come to this Jesus. Come to this Jesus and experience and know the love of him. The one who did all things for you to be saved. Come and take nothing with you to him. And trust and know that he's your king. I said this before and said it again. If you know him or not, if you believe in him or not, he's still king. He doesn't change his position. He is still king. What matters is he king and are you his loving servant? Or is he king and are you still an enemy fighting against him? The strength of the Spirit, the indwelling presence and the love of our Saviour. And finally and briefly, we see the fullness, as it were, of God, the fullness of the Father in the last second half of verse 19. Where Paul prays that they would be filled with the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. We've just said we can't understand even the love of Jesus. How can we be filled with the fullness of God? Well, where do we see God shown in all that he is? We see that shown to us in Jesus. We will never see the Father. But we will see our Saviour. To know Jesus and to love Jesus is to know the Father and to love the Father. We know that. To serve and worship Jesus is to serve and worship the Father. If we know Jesus, we know the one who sent him. If we reject Jesus, we reject the one who sent him. God in his fullness, he gives us so much. He gifts us so much. We saw that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the gifts of God to his people. The promise of God to his people. In Micah, we saw that all the way through Micah. Again and again, we see God showing his people their sin, but also reminding them of his covenant, ongoing love and care for them. God is a God who cares for his people. And Paul prays that his people would know the fullness of God. For the Christians in Ephesus would have known what it is to know the fullness of God. That's our prayer here today. That as we seek to grow in our love of our God, we would grow in his fullness. We would grow in understanding that and seeing that in our own lives. We come this day before our God. Before our God, before the Father who provided the Son. A Son who we see the full fullness of the Father shown in. The Son who, out of obedience to the Father, out of love for the Father, out of love for his people, came, lived, died, rose again, ascended to the right hand of God. To the Spirit who then came and who made his home and who makes his home in us, leading us in all things that Christ taught. Why? All the glory of God. See that in the final words of Paul in this section. Why do we do all that we do? Why are we here every day? Why do we worship God? Why do we carry on? For all for his glory. And the final words in verses 20 and 21, the final closing prayer, closing segment of Paul's prayer, it's incredible and it's beautiful. To him who is able to do far, far more abundantly than all that we ask for or think, according to the power at work within us. That within us right now as Christians, the power of God is working. The same power that God used to make and create all that we know. The power right now sustains all of time and reality. That same power is working in us. The power, as I said before in chapter 1, that rose Christ from the dead. That power is working in us as believers, for believers today. It's no small thing to call ourselves Christians. It's to say that right now the power of God is working in my life and in your life. To call yourself a Christian is to say that my Saviour, my Jesus, the King of all things, has made his home in me. That our triune God has seen fit, out of his love for us, to indwell us, to be with us, to go along with us, to lead the way before us. Seven weeks has just flown by from the enemy. Seven Sabbaths even more quickly. How often have you sat here? How many years have you sat in this place in our churches and heard the gospel? There's nothing else we can say. Every person who comes here will give you the same gospel. That's it. There's no songs and dances. There's no secret knowledge. There's no fancy handshakes or aprons to go for. It's only this. This is the gospel. Trust in Jesus and be saved. Trust in his finished work for you. I'm a passing student. Take God's word, God's eternal word, for what it is. We're so comfortable. We become so comfortable in our procedure. So comfortable sitting here and going away again, sitting away again. This is life and this is death. This is real and this is serious. The Christian here right now, that the God of all creation, that your Saviour, the one who's done all things for you, he is in you now and with you forever. Those here who we love dearly, who as of yet are not Christians, come and know the Saviour. Come and know him. There's nothing you can do but come to him and cry out for him. That's it. So simple. So simple. That's the wonder of our gospel. The wonder of our God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you again this day. We Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is perfect. Lord, you speak to us still through it. Because you are alive and you are all powerful, your word is alive. Lord, help us to give your word the proper place it deserves in our lives, the proper place it deserves in our minds, in our worship of you. Lord, you would forgive me if anything I said that was incorrect. And we thank you, power is in your word and not in the poor servants who stand here. Thank you for your people. We thank you, you've called a people your own. Even this day, we come together as brothers and sisters, equally part of your family, equally worshipping you. Give us a sense, even this week, that we are here with you, with us. That we go through our lives with the Spirit indwelling us. That he leads us and guides us. We do pray, Lord, that he would open our eyes, even this week. He would open our eyes to your word. Open our eyes to, as we serve one another. Open our eyes as we witness and share the gospel to those around us. Help us to understand these things which are so beyond us in many ways, things which we can't even begin to grasp, but Lord, things you have told us in your word. Help us to understand, even in a small way, the wonder of your love for us, the wonder of the love of your Son for us, that love which is beyond all measurement. Help us to carry on this week with that love in our minds, that care in our minds. Help that inspire us as we seek to serve you. Help us even as we come to sing our final item of praise for this time of worship. Help us to do so with hearts and minds full of joy of to what you have done for us and to who you are. Keep us and bless us. All these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.